Well, as you know, the Fine K Farm is oozing with chickens and eggs. But as you might not know, we used to raise rabbits, and we've had many a litter of rabbits. And let's just say rabbits are a lot more work because you got to make sure you get that nesting box in there at the right time. You've got to make sure that hopefully the buck and the doe have made it and everything else. You got to have the warming pads and this kind of stuff. But when those babies finally come, let me tell you, it is so exciting. Now, they're not exactly cute the first couple days. They're like these little pink and hairless little things that are kind of weird looking. But they can't do a whole lot, but they can do a few things. They know enough that when mama's getting a drink or having a snack or doing her business, they know enough that they should wiggle deep into the straw to stay warm. They also know enough when mama jumps back in the box with them, that's where the food comes from. Well, I don't know how it happened, but the Lord just knew when that certain thing gets near them, they know what to do. But that is very different than a one-day-old newborn. A little human newborn does not know enough to wiggle into the straw. Hopefully you're not have your baby in the straw. But they just sit there. And from what I understand and what I have observed from firsthand experience, when mama shows up with the milk supply, that and first time that baby does not know what to do. What is this thing before my eyes? And mama has to do some work. And sometimes it takes even a while for the baby to learn how to feed. And lactation specialists and all those kind of things come into play. But a newborn babe is pretty helpless, even more so than a baby rabbit. Well, I got to thinking about this, and there is a very fascinating story. We won't turn back there, but you could. The people of Israel were living in Egypt, and let's just say they were having lots of babies. And the Pharaoh began to get nervous, and this Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and how Joseph had helped save the kingdom of Egypt from starvation. All he knew is that everywhere he looked, there were Hebrews, and there were more and more of them coming. And so he instructed the midwives, hey, if a Hebrew woman has a baby boy or a baby girl, you can save it. If it's a baby boy, chuck it in the river. We got to do something about this. And some of the midwives refused to listen to that. But as it would turn out, there was a Levite man who married a Levite woman. And they had a baby. And the mother, of course, loved the baby. It was not just a good-looking baby. In her eyes, evidently, even Scripture affirms, this is quite a child. And she decided she wasn't going to let the king's men toss it in the river. We can identify with that. She was going to save it. And so what after the child was 3 months old, what was she going to do with the thing? Not the thing, the precious child, sorry, that came out wrong. This beautiful little boy, what was she going to do? Because she couldn't get caught, then she'd be in trouble, so would the baby. So she made a little papyrus basket, reeds, tar, put it in the river of the Nile, and sent the little baby boy's sister to watch after it. Well, as fate would have it, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, the daughter of the king who had said, get rid of all the babies, needed to take a bath, just like everybody else did. But she just happened to choose that particular spot. She's down there, and what's that sound? I hear a baby crying. So she had one of her slaves go and get the baby. They open this up, and it's one of those Hebrew babies. Since she knew what her father wanted to be done, she said, look, it's crying. It's one of those precious little children. We have got to feed this child. We have got to take care of it. It just so happened Miriam, Moses' sister, was around, and she said, hey, by the way, would you like a Hebrew lady to nurse this child? Why, yes, I would, and I'll even pay him. Mom's going, ka-ching, this is awesome. My baby gets to live. I get paid to do what I'd want to do. And so Moses was raised for a time in his own home with his own family, but later on he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter, and she became his son. Isn't that an amazing picture? This child, who literally was doomed to destruction, should have been put to death by the king's order. His own daughter comes along and says, no way, this child is beautiful. I want it to be part of my family. And we have a very similar situation going on when it comes to becoming a child of God. We have to face the fact that we are absolutely helpless. Without standing, we are doomed to destruction. And what happens? Instead of Pharaoh's daughter, nice as she was, God himself steps in and says, I am going to do what it takes to save this child. And there's incredible mercy. From absolute helplessness and certain death to mercy and grace and sonship and adoption and forgiveness in the heavenly home, we're made part of his family. And this is a beautiful picture. A couple weeks ago, we talked a lot about grace in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it says, therefore, we should say no to ungodliness, and we should say yes to God while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And the theme of Titus, as I see it, is God has given his children grace. And because he's given them grace, they should grow in godliness. They should be doing what it takes to become more like Jesus. And the result of it is they should be doing good works. And so Titus is continually going on and saying, hey, good work should adorn grace, because God began a good work, carry it out. Not because you're trying to earn brownie points, not because you want God to accept you, but because he already has, if you've turned to him in faith. Therefore, let your life surely show it. And in chapter 2 of Titus, Paul was giving Titus some instructions. And the first thing he said, older men, I got a job for you. And by the way, younger men, you've got some work to do as well. Because remember, you've experienced God's grace. And then he says to the older women, older ladies, you've got a job. I want you to teach the younger women. And younger women, I want you to listen to the older women, and I want you to live this out. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about slaves. Listen, slaves, if God has come into your life and changed you, you should live different as well. You should be growing in godliness. You should be producing good works. And then he gives a doctrinal section at the tail end of chapter 2. Now, we get into a new section where he's saying, okay, I've got you, the older, younger, men, women, slaves. All right, church, I've got instructions for you. And he's about to say, I want you to do this, and here's the reason why. And he's going to give another incredible section of doctrine. Doctrine's not a bad word. It's a good word, because it has to do with God's truth. And in this case, it means this is how you get saved. And this is how you become a child of God. But first of all, he's got a couple things. And let me read Titus 3, 1-8. It says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so this is where we're going. We're going to talk about be this, be that, be this, because. Let me say a quick prayer. Lord, as we launch into this amazing section that applies to all of us, Lord, would you give me the right words to speak? Would you help the people to hear from you? Oh God, remind us of what we were like before we trusted in you. Or remind those who may not have trusted in you yet what they are like and what their future holds. And remind us who have been transformed by you what our future holds as well. And God, help us not just to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. We don't want to be Sunday morning listeners and Monday morning hypocrites. So God, work in this time, I pray. Amen. Well, he starts out and he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. First thing he does is, I think he's saying, be responsive to the civil authorities. Be responsible to the government among you. Now, I'm not sure what the government in Crete was like at the time, but I have a feeling because we know the culture, you know, they said they were lazy, greedy, prone to violence. This probably wasn't easy street. This probably wasn't the most beautiful, wonderful place to live. But what he is saying is, regardless of the government, regardless of what they say, and guess what? This letter was also passed around to places like Rome, where Nero is in control. He says, be subject to rulers and authorities. And if you were to go to Romans 13, you can read all about how God has placed them there. It doesn't say that everything they do is good. We know that for a fact. But it does say we are to respect them. We are to work with them. And he is saying, people of God who have been transformed, live it out. Live it out in your relationships with folks. I have someone that I interact with on a semi-regular basis, and he currently has a lot of interaction with governmental authorities. And he, on one hand, he says, I'm living for God. And the other hand, he's like, let me tell you about what a pain these folks are. He is kind of a thorn in the side of those who currently are over him. And every time they see him coming, they know he's going to be ruffling feathers and trying to get others around him to, in a sense, rise up and chafe. And he is not known for working with folks in authority. I know he's wrestling with what is just and what is good, but the fact of the matter is, he can talk about Jesus all day long, but in the context where he is not being subject to rulers and authorities, he's being a real pain in the backside. And that's totally destroying his testimony from what I can tell. But what Paul, I think, is saying, listen, if you've experienced God's grace, you should be a good citizen. You shouldn't be the one creating problems. You should be the one part of the solution. Yes, pray for them. Yes, vote. Yes, get involved. Do your civic duty, and there is a huge role for that. But do so with gentleness and respect. Be responsive because God has placed them there. Be good citizens. Next thing he says is be ready to do whatever is good. Unfortunately, my friend is ready to stir the pot at every chance he gets, trying to stick it to the man. That's just not really flying real well. Actually, it's not working real well for him. He's not getting what he wants. You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. It's not working for him. But Paul is saying, with those who are authorities, those who are outsiders, those who don't claim to know God, what should you be ready to do? Whatever is good. And over in Titus, we'll see this towards the end of verse 8. You'll find it in the next chapter. Be ready to do what is good. Be doing good. Not because that earns you points with God and gets you right with him the first time, but because you are right with God because of what he's done. But be doing good. And if you look in your life, I have a feeling you can think of lots of instances when you could have done good, but you didn't. Or you should have done good, but you didn't. Or maybe you actually did. Yay! That is great. Sometimes I do the right thing, and I'm like, oh, yay, because my whole flesh wanted to do the wrong thing. And that's something to celebrate. But as people interacting with those, especially outside the church that don't know God, we should be known as those are the folks that do good as opposed to, oh, here comes trouble. You know what I'm saying, and we've been with those folks. Talk, talk, talk. Jesus is wonderful. You're a pain. That's not what we want to do. And so he's saying, as you interact, but not only that, I'm going to say, be respectful. Verse 2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Be respectful. Don't speak evil. Do be peaceable. Do be considerate. Do show humility. I know some folks that, well, half of us live on gravel roads. And sometimes neighborhoods, gravel roads, they say, you know, everyone's responsible to do some maintenance for their section of the road. Well, inevitably, there'll be somebody on the road that doesn't want to cough up the $50 a year to get new gravel, or they don't want to help, they don't show up. And let me tell you, if you are a child of God, that better not be you. If you've got a busted wing and you can't get out and scrape gravel, hire somebody. Call in a favor for somebody. If you don't have the money, sell something. You need to be the best neighbor on the block. Now, if they don't like you because you have boldly and sensitively said, I love you and Jesus loves you and you need to know him, that's one thing. But if it's because you're not doing what you should be doing or you're the neighborhood pain in the rear, don't. Be respectful. So the outsiders go, oh man, what has happened to you? Oh, I know. It's because you know God. Therefore, you're different. You experience God's grace, and it's producing in you godliness, and it's leading to good works. And now he's about to get into why. Frankly, sometimes I look around the world, well, just about every day, and I go, ay caramba, what is going on? What are people thinking? we have a lot of folks who are really celebrating some awful sin, which seems to have caught hold in our culture. We have politicians doing things that they are not good. We have people standing up for wickedness. We have people doing bad things. There is a real tendency in believers to cluck our tongues and to go, bad, bad you. Those that don't know God shouldn't be expected to act like Him. Those who haven't been transformed and encountered God's grace, we should not expect that they will follow the one true God if they do not know Him yet. And if we are seen as just, those judgmental Christians, those people that just look down on people, that's a problem. Yes, we can call a spade, but we look to God's word. And we shouldn't be beating people over the head. Speak the truth in love. When anyone asks you, do it with consideration and respect. Because remember, we're to be responsive to the authorities. That doesn't mean we have to go exactly with what they're doing. We must obey God rather than men. But it does mean we have a good attitude. And we treat them with the honor they deserve. We also need to be ready to do what's good. So even if we're interacting with someone who totally stands for everything exactly opposite of what we believe, and they're trying to shove something down our throat, we still need to be ready to do what's good. And we should be respectful, not to slander, but to be peaceful and considerate. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Yes, we stand up against wickedness, but we don't have to be turkeys in the process. And we should show true humility. And Paul is saying, why should you do that? Because. Where were you at? Let's look at verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Why are we to be different? Why are we to interact with the outside world in a different way? Because we're going, that was me. That's what I used to be. I didn't used to be right with God. And we'll get into it in a minute and find out, why are we right with God now? Because we're so wonderful? No, because of what He did. But I think He's drilling us back and forth. It's like, remember, be these ways because you were sinners. Your sinful lifestyle, you loved what you loved when you wanted it. And frankly, when I think about my sin and my attitudes and my deeds and my thoughts and my words, they don't go so well sometimes when I am following after sinful ways. But I think Paul is really drilling in, and he's going to really hammer a grace. I talked about grace a couple weeks ago. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. But he says, foolish and disobedient. You go, I have got myself a master's degree. Who are you calling foolish? Well, let me tell you, I know a lot of stuff, you know a lot of stuff, but sometimes we do stupid stuff. It's one thing to know, it's another thing to do. We all know exactly what we should eat. And it doesn't have to do with cheeseburgers and french fries or anything at Shy's. But what do? Live long, be healthy, pork out. Now, go to 10-10. We are foolish, and not just when it comes to our eating, though some of you are better than others, but we are foolish when it comes to living out what we know we should do and listening to our conscience and following God. And we're disobedient. Think about what you've done in the past. As a kid, as a teenager, as a young person, the Lord put a conscience in us. Don't do that. What do? We do it. He says, do that. What do? We don't do it. And it says we are deceived. 1 John says, if anyone says he is without sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Me do wrong? If I ask you, I've even observed you doing wrong. Unfortunately, you have me too, but that's part of what we're struggling with, and hopefully we're moving forward and not doing it as much. But people of God, we've got to remember, the only reason we are inside the camp is because God went and grabbed us and brought us in when we acknowledged we needed Him. And so that makes a big difference. If we realize how much we've been forgiven, how much God has tolerated, then we should be kinder relating to outsiders as well. You look at Romans 5, a beautiful, beautiful, amazing passage. It suddenly switched places in my Bible. Where'd it go? You know, at just the right time, we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Because what happens next, it says in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now, God has made very clear in his word, there's one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He said, you're not going to get to God apart from Jesus. The Bible makes no apologies. We don't apologize either. We're not beating anybody over the head about it, but we are clear. There's only one way. And that's what it says. But it says, when the kindness and love, I've been thinking about all these fires that took place, especially in California. And imagine you have built the most beautiful, incredible house. And imagine you have your absolute favorite car. And you become aware that there's a fire going on. And you decide, you know what, I'm just going to stay put because I don't think it's going to come near me. Well, all of a sudden, your cousin Jimmy, who's a firefighter, he comes not up your 5-mile paved driveway, but he comes up through the back 40, bouncing along. And you happen to know that that's the worst road ever. And it's got potholes, chuck holes, dirt. And his car, which last time you saw it was beautiful, has now gotten scratches and grooves down the side. But he shows up and he says, listen, you have got to leave now. The fire is coming. You're like, I'm cool. I'm just going to wait. When it's my time, I'm going to take my driveway. And he's like, you don't understand. The fire's right there. You got to move. The only way out is you take the back 40 with me. He goes, oh, but I can't leave my car. Haul my car. You know, my 1984 Ford Tempo, the golden age of automobiles. No way am I leaving that thing. You know, you're thinking about, there's no way. And Jimmy goes, well, tell you what, I got other people I've got to tell. I am out of here. This is the only safe way. Well, after a little bit of time, fire comes. You go, oh, I better hop in a Old Faithful. Oop. You get a quarter mile down your road, you got a flame 100 feet tall. You can't get down your beautiful driveway. It's not going to work. So you go, oh, well, I guess Jimmy's right. I'm going to have to go down this bad road. But by then, it's too late. The fire is there. You're stuck. Jimmy, out of kindness and love, came and told you. And so you can't be saying, that Jimmy should have told me earlier. That was that way to escape, and you didn't take it. But what's happening here is when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. When did he do that? In Jesus Christ. God the Father sends God the Son to bring salvation. This is kindness and love. Why? Because we already stood condemned. I love in Ephesians 2, it just talks about we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And dead people don't respond to stimuli. They don't. My buddy's grandma used to trap possums for the frying pan. And she catch that possum in the trap, and she whack it on the head. Then she went to go get the frying. She grabbed it, put it on the porch. I know it's gross, Southern Ohio hillbilly stuff. But she went to get her frying pan, comes back out. That thing had left. It was not dead. Well, let's just say the next time she caught a possum, it didn't move. And they made sure. And my buddy Nick, you know, got a stick and poke it in certain spots, and it didn't move. It was dead. A dead thing can't respond to stimuli, and that's where we were. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were already in a heap of trouble. We're like Moses floating in the basket. Nothing we can do. Goo, goo, goo. Oh, my. But the kindness and love, God steps in, and he pays the penalty for us. But in verse 5, he saves us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Not because of righteous things we've done. Now, it is good to do right. It is good to do good, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not. God wants you to do good things. He doesn't like stealing. He doesn't like murder. He doesn't like coveting. He doesn't like lots of stuff. He wants us to do good. But doing good things does not get you right with God. What's it say? He saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, because of his mercy. There's a verse, I think it's Isaiah 64, verse 6. And it's a very poignant example. Isaiah is talking to the people of God. They are his people, but they're not acting like it. In fact, though they're Jewish folks, they really don't belong to God because their hearts are wrong. In fact, they're following false god. They're offering sacrifices to false god. They're doing the exact opposite of everything God wants. But what do? They show up at the temple and give a little sacrifice to God after they've already sacrificed to something else. And they say, hey, by my religiosity, everything should be cool. But you know what Isaiah says is all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, he is not saying you shouldn't do good things. What he's saying is if you think by doing these few little things you're going to be right with me, you're dead wrong. In a sense, he's saying all your good deeds you're trying to do to get right with me, it's like a snot rag. But actually, it's not a snot rag. If you look at it, the filthy actually has to do with the components of menstrual fluid. And so you have filthy rags. Basically, what he's saying is, in times past and in other countries, they don't have tampons and all these other disposable things, which I don't know a ton about and don't really care to, but they would just cut up a rag. And what he's saying is your righteousness is as repugnant and repulsive as a pile of those. When we come before God and say, look how wonderful I am. I know I've sinned a little bit. I know I'm not perfect. That's about like throwing all that stuff in God's face. That is gross. That is disgusting. That is awful. And God is the one that put the Isaiah passage in about filthy rags. He came up with it. It's in the Word, and it's not a pleasant picture. Don't be offended by this, but be offended by your sin and realize God is offended. There is no way you who said no at 3 years old to your mom and gave her that bottom lip, let alone all the other things you've done since that time, should be allowed into God's presence because he's holy, and that ain't gonna happen. He will not tolerate it. But what do we see when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared? When we were his enemies, when we were doing stuff like, here you go, when we did that to his face, he still showed up. And he saves us, not because of righteous things we've done, because of his mercy. I think what Titus is wanting to say, what Paul's wanting to say, what God himself is wanting to say through his word is, you can't do anything before God to earn his favor. Now, I am not saying that you have done every evil thing under the sun. I hope you haven't. There's lots of sins. I hope you haven't gone there. I'm not saying you can't do good things in and of yourself. But I am saying there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to say, God, accept me who I am. Because why would God the Father have sent Christ the Son, God the Son, to deal with sin unless there was a true problem? And he talks about saved. He saved us. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit. If there's nothing to be saved from, why does Jesus have to show up? But God loves the world. He sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world. Remember, we're already dead. We're already helpless. We're already separated from him. We're already his enemy. But he says, guess what? I don't want things to stay that way. And like that baby, all we can do is look up. God steps in and says, I want you to be related to me. I want to adopt you into my family. I want to bless you. He goes, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at this, verse 4. God our Savior, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Savior, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. You got the Trinity, the three in one, all over the place. So that having been justified, verse 7, by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We never will. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love, God in his kindness shows up and says, I want you to be in my forever family. I want you to know me. This is good news. But you can't receive the good news unless you realize the bad news. I need a Savior. I have sin. I need salvation. Woo! Here he comes. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He finishes out in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You were sinners, but now you're saved. You had nothing at all to do with it. You responded to God, but even God put that response into you. Without him, You were going down to the bottom of the river, you were going down. But God reaches in. Why? Because he loves. Why? Because he cares. He made you and he wants you to be part of his family. And he wants us then, after we've experienced his grace, to grow in godliness, produce good works, so the people around us, the rulers, the authorities, others, the people in the community go, oh man, there's a God in heaven. I can see you living it out. Why do we preach sin? Because we've got a Savior. You're not going to have a Savior unless you know you got sin. There is salvation available. We want to be ready. We want to be respectful. We want to be responsive. And when we interact with people that don't know God, Lord, help me out. This person is doing, saying, thinking, promoting some stuff I don't like. But guess what? I used to be there in a maybe a different sin, different way. But it's your grace that worked in my life. I had nothing to do with it. Thank you, God. Therefore, help me to extend grace to others. You were sinners. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, you're saved. And you don't have to worry whether the world is going to heck in a handbasket, whether there are problems, your health goes south, your bank account tanks, life is hard, the best is yet to come. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, stepped in. And he wants us to do what is right and pleasing in his sight. But you know what's great? Is he just doesn't say, I saved you, now do it. His Holy Spirit's there. And he's there to help you. And he will guide you and lead you along the way. He doesn't ask you to do what he doesn't give you the power to accomplish. Good news. That's what gospel means. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was raised, that he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we celebrate. The hope for the world that he's given us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that though we were far from you, we were your enemies, we were opposed to you, we were committed to being little g of our own lives, you stepped in. Thank you, God, now that we're your children. I pray if there's any folks here who still have this notion that they have to add something to what you've already done, that you would quickly disabuse them of that notion, that you would quickly show them that that is false and that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's nothing we can add to what you've already done, so we can't boast. But Lord, help us then to do good works because of what you've done and as a response to you. I praise you, Lord, for your kindness, for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your salvation, for your cleansing, for your second, third, fourth, 5,000 chances. I praise you that you've made us right with you. And I thank you now, God, you promise to be with us as we seek to follow after you. Thank you when we stumble and fall, you pick us up. Thank you that you are a good God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.